Bibles this evening, if you will, and turn it to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon's going to make some comparisons here, those things that are better than other things. Usually I like to take just the points right out of the passage. We're going to treat tonight a little more like a topical message. And next week we'll cover the latter half of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And then we'll try to put it all together then on why he's making all these comparisons. But he makes a factual statement. He makes an incredible statement. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment. You know, the primary reason that people started wearing perfume was to keep away unpleasant body odors. They wanted to smell fresh. Really, they were trying to camouflage the way they really smelled. They didn't have the indoor plumbing that we have today, the personal hygiene, and people weren't taking showers every day. And, well, you can imagine a group of juniors going to camp, okay? And that'll get you an idea of why people started using perfume. But over the years, perfume has changed from just offering some kind of camouflage for smell and to these fragrances being associated with sophistication. And so I was looking today at just the cost of some different perfumes and colognes. Now, when I was in high school, I know that's a long time ago, but my friend had a bottle of Obsession. It was a cologne called Obsession. It was $50 for just a couple of ounces of that. That was so far beyond my reach, I couldn't even imagine it, okay? But compared to that today, you can get a bottle of Obsession, they still make it, for about $25 from Walmart. That's about $6.50 an ounce. Now, I'm not sure if the bottle size is the same, but it seems to be going down in price. I read somewhere, that's what old men smell like now, okay? But just in case that's too inexpensive, or you think that you'd like something to be a little more sophisticated, I found one called Creed Adventus, or Adventus, for $495 for a 3.3-ounce bottle. Now, that means you ought to be able to carry it on to your carry-on if you're flying, okay? But that's about $150 per ounce. There's another called Chiellini from, I can't even pronounce these, all right? Jardin Nocturne Parfum. That's it. It's an evening, you only wear it in the evening, ladies. It sells for $2,000 for 1.7 ounces. That comes in at $1,100 per ounce. But Neiman Marcus does not want to be undersold or oversold. Yeah, so they don't want to be undersold, so they sell a cologne called Roja Haute Luxe. I don't speak any French, okay? But it's $3,500. It's another, again, $1,000 per ounce. But all of those fragrances are all found in the cheap seats, okay? The Le Monde Sur Mesure was finished with 2 kilograms of gold, just the bottle itself. 1,000 diamonds featuring all around it. And each bottle requires 35 different people to work on it for an entire year. And a bottle of this perfume was sold for $1.8 million. That's about $10,200 per ounce. And that's still not the most expensive perfume that I found. There's one called, it goes from worse, bad to worse, from French to Arabic, okay? Chamouk, and it's an Arabic word meaning deserving the highest. It costs an eye-watering $1.3 million for a 3-liter bottle. That's about $12,870 per ounce. Those are insane prices for a bottle of perfume that really only a few people in the world could ever think about owning. And yet, the preacher here in our text is going to tell us that we have something that is more valuable than the costliest of perfumes, even that I shared with you tonight. What's worth more than $12,000 an ounce? What's your testimony? And for the Christian, it ought to be worth a whole lot more than that. Someone once said, your integrity, your testimony, is only worth what you're willing to give up for it. For some people, they lose their testimony for a test grade. For some, it's for a couple of dollars that they get out their taxes because they're cheating on their taxes. For some, their testimony is they're willing to surrender their testimony for an adulterous affair or for a few minutes on a computer in a back room somewhere. And so the question I want to ask you tonight is, what is your testimony worth to you? Ecclesiastes says, a good name is better than precious ointment. I want to remind you that your testimony, your reputation has a fragrance in the nostrils of God, and you ought to want to have it to be a sweet-smelling savior to an almighty God. You know, Solomon wrote the same exact thing when he wrote out the Proverbs and collated those. He said, not only is it better than ointment, he says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. You know, up till now in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has made his arguments very pointed. They're very compressed. They're very narrow arguments, constantly talking about living life under the sun, that is futility, is vanity. And in this next chapter, he's going to broaden it out. And rather than having these pointed arguments, he's going to sound a lot like the book of Proverbs he put together. And he's going to have several sets of Proverbs. I think they have a common theme through it. We're not going to get through that tonight. I want to talk about our testimony. You see, it's only when we apply the principles of godly living that we can ever hope to have a good name. Let me just pause here for a second and challenge you with this thought. What is a good name? Usually we think a good name is when the community around thinks well of you, when people that know you think well of you. I'm not saying that's a wrong definition, but I will say this. There are times when you can take a stand for Christ and you can be despised by the world. You can say, listen, this is objective truth. And people will say, I don't like that truth. And they'll try to sully your name or your reputation. I would much rather have a good name in the eyes of God than the eyes of man. Now, with that being said, I don't think it's wrong to have a good reputation and a good testimony in the community. So let's just take a minute this evening to see what it takes to have a good name. The first thing I want to challenge you with is this idea of being reliable. Of being reliable. There is a reliability crisis in our culture today. There is such a disregard that people have for their own reputation. But this is not a new thing. We shouldn't be surprised when people don't care if they have a good testimony or not. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Gives the idea that it's hard to find somebody that is faithful. It's challenging to find somebody who is trustworthy. Listen, if you know anybody that's trying to hire for a job today, you'll hear very quickly, it's difficult, it's challenging, it's hard, it's almost impossible to find somebody that is going to show up to work and work. Sometimes it's just hard for somebody to show up to work. A Christian ought to be different. A believer should have a different testimony than that. Solomon said it's better to have a good name than the best and most expensive and exquisite perfume in the world. The world in which we live sees incompetence daily, unreliability daily. That is a constant thing they are battling. And so if a Christian comes in and is reliable, that does what they say they're going to do, is going to be where they say they're going to be when they said they're going to be there, let me tell you, that's an incredible testimony right there before you ever just pick up your tool to start working. You know, it's very painful when a manager has to count on someone they know is going to let them down. Now, if you manage people at all, you're going to be tempted to start taking more and more of the work onto yourself. Why? Because it seems easier and less painful when you don't have to rely on people. Delegation is difficult. That's one of the most challenging things in leadership, is learning how to delegate, because you're going to get burnt. You will. Solomon saw the problems of unreliability in his day. In Proverbs 29:19, he says, confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Let me encourage you, if you manage, if you hire, if you are in a position where you're able to delegate, invest in those people, help them become reliable, train them, teach them, encourage them, because you cannot do it all effectively forever. Let me give you just two ways that we can be reliable. Be on time with your bodies. What do I mean by that? That means when you're supposed to be somewhere, be there. Do you show up? Do you leave at the time you're supposed to be there? Are you where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there? Or do you excuse tardiness with excuses and reasons and hardships and all these things? Well, you just don't understand. I will tell you, I stand in a very unique position. I hear, I don't know about hundreds, I hear dozens of excuses every year. I mean, multiple dozens, I think. We're right next door to this hotel. And they get people that's coming and asking for help and handouts all the time. And there's something that almost all of them have in common. The reason that they're in the position they are is not their fault, and they're just about to turn the corner on everything if they can just get some help in this area, in this area. I'm not saying that what they're saying is untrue, but I'm saying they're not taking personal responsibility, okay? And I remember offering work to a guy one time. I said, if you show up tomorrow, I will take you to Walmart, and I'll get you some things that you need. You can imagine that I almost had a heart attack when he showed up that next day to do some work. He painted the date, and guess what I did? I took him to Walmart, and he got some just some personal things that he needed just to date that next step in his life. You, like me, are shocked that he showed up. My friends, that's not the way it should be, is it? And that shouldn't be your testimony. People shouldn't be shocked when you show up somewhere on time. People shouldn't be shocked when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, because that's what reliability is. Don't be an excuse factory. If you're constantly having to explain why the things you're supposed to have done didn't get done, it's because you're unreliable. Reliability is about showing up to work on time. We have an epidemic of people that just don't want to show up where they're supposed to be when they're supposed to be there. One of the funniest things I've heard is listening to someone complain to me about how their company was, I don't know if it was discipline, but basically they're fussing to them about being only 1 minute late. And they're going on. I just can't believe it. Oh, 1 minute, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do that. And my thought was, it sounds to me like you're about 5 or 6 or 8 minutes late. Shame on you for being a minute late. Reliability is not just showing up to work on time. It's showing up before you're supposed to be there so that you can get started when you're supposed to get started. Reliability is about doing what you said you would do when you said you would do it. Now, down here in the South, I don't know how it is in Idaho, but down here in the South, we're quick to make a promise and then forget all about it. And by forget about it, I mean we didn't mean it when we said it. And I fear we make promises thinking that we can just apologize and that apology is going to smooth it over. And honestly, most of the time it does. You can make a promise, break that promise, say I'm sorry, but I'm going to tell you something that you can't wash off. You might smooth out that difficulty, you might get rid of that problem, but you have stained your reputation and you can't just wipe that off with an apology. You might get away with that a couple of times, but after a while, that's what you're going to be known for. That's going to be your testimony. That's going to be your reputation. Solomon takes several opportunities, even in the book of Ecclesiastes here. You remember just a few weeks ago, we were looking at chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. When thou vowest a vow, you say, I'm never going to make a vow. Listen, when you get hired on to a job and you say, I'm going to be there, you're vowing that you're going to be there in that sense. That is your recognition that you're going to do what you said that you're going to do. It says, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. God would rather you stop promising things you think people want to hear than to promise them with no intent to do it at all. Be on time with your body, where you're supposed to be. Be on time with your bills. Let me tell you one of the worst inventions. Let me talk to you young people just for a second. One of the worst inventions of the 20th century is something called the credit card. The credit card. It puts you in debt. The Bible doesn't have really any good thing to say about going into debt. I'll just tell you that. If you have a credit card, I hope you pay it off every month. And if not, you're not being a very good steward. Okay? I'm just a little blunt there. But the credit card has given great opportunity for this generation, for my generation, to exploit our covetousness, to exploit our impulsiveness, and it has become a horrible stewardship. Horrible. Proverbs 21:5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plentiness. plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. So using your credit card oftentimes short-circuits rational thinking. And not only does it short-circuit rational thinking, it short-circuits our need to pray about whether or not God wants us to have this thing. Listen, our mentality has become, well, if I've got room on my credit card, the Lord must want me to have it. We need to consider the long-term financial consequences. There are actually apps out there, I was amazed to find this out, that cancel monthly subscriptions that are not being utilized by the person who signed up for all these subscriptions. So we live in a world where we have no idea what we are spending our money on because it just goes onto a credit card and just monthly rolling over from one month to the next. And we have no idea not only what we're spending our money on, but we now have to pay for an app to shut off the things that we're spending money on that we didn't even realize. Does that sound crazy to you? We are living in crazy times. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have an app that has a monthly fee. If that's what the Lord leads you to do, that's fine. But we ought to know where our money's going. We ought to have something about that's just basic stewardship 101. If there is a constant lateness, is lateness a word? I'll check with somebody later. All right. But if we're constantly being behind on our bills, I realize all of us can get into things come up, emergencies come up. There's no doubt about that. We ought to be planning ahead. We ought to be thinking about that. But if we have a testimony of constantly being late on our bills, we need to look not at the income that we have, we need to look at the outgo that we have. Does that mean we can't be content with what we have? Does that mean that we're just not, are we being too impulsive? We want to have a good testimony. Let me ask you, Christian, are you reliable? Do you do what you say you're going to do? Do you show up to the places you say you're going to be? When you're supposed to be there? Do you count the value of your name being more valuable than precious ointment or great riches? Or do you let your name just be trodden down because you don't think it's worth the time or the effort to keep it? You know, we talk often about back in the day when a deal can be done with just a handshake, and why can't we go back to that day? But I just want to ask, if you look in the mirror, would you do a deal with a person that you're staring at on just a handshake? If you're going to have a good name, you must be reliable. And there are some people that they show up. They are reliable. But that's not enough to maintain a good name. You have to be what I would say righteous or trustworthy, okay? Doing what is right, even when it is hard, even when it puts you at a disadvantage, that is having character. Dr. Bob Jones used to say, do right, do right, do right until the star falls. Do right. Well, I think that's a good philosophy. That's a good mission statement for your life. Do right. If you want to have a good testimony, then do right. It's not just enough to show up on time. That's just the first step. But when you get there, you have to do what's right. Micah 6:8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Listen, if I have a realtor, and I get the sense that he or she has their own best interests at heart, I'm going to find another realtor. And the same goes for a financial advisor or a mechanic. Somebody that's looking out for their own best interests does not have a good testimony. They're saying, hey, how can I make more money off this guy when he comes into my shop? If you're going to have a good name with others, you're going to have to put other people, their welfare above your own. You're going to have to do what is right by them. I once heard this, and I really liked it when I heard it, but I started thinking about it. Character is not what you do, or excuse me, character is what you do when no one is looking. And that sounds good, but I'm going to take it one step further because I don't think that's completely accurate. I'm going to say character is who you are when no one is looking. Character just simply is a revelation of who you are. You know, if you've ever read about anything about World War II, you will eventually read about a man by the name of Oskar Schindler. He was a German industrialist. He saved over 1,200 Jews during the Holocaust. Schindler was a member of the Nazi Party. Now, that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? A member of the Nazi Party saving 1,200 Jews. Initially, he was employing these Jewish workers in his factories because of the free labor. But throughout the war, he witnessed just the horrible persecution and the atrocities of the Holocaust, and he became deeply troubled. And so despite the risks of his own safety, of his own livelihood, I mean, Schindler, he began to take extraordinary measures to protect his Jewish workers. It's said that he spent his own personal fortune bribing Nazi officials, providing food and medical care for his workers. He went to great lengths to ensure the safety of his workers, including moving them to a safer location, falsifying records to prevent them from being sent to concentration camps. And I'll tell you, none of his actions were motivated by personal gain. I don't know that he was a Christian. I couldn't find any more information, but he saw the atrocities, and he was going to do what was right regardless of the personal consequences. Now, that's an extreme case. Are you going to be willing to do what is right despite unfavorable circumstances in your own life? Now, I have to tell you, I don't like borrowing tools. I have bought more people, more tools than I care to admit. Now, I still borrow tools. I can't see spending money to go buy or use something you're going to use one time. But what happens? You borrow your neighbor's shovel, and the thing was already getting ready to fall apart, and you go to use it, and it breaks. And you could give it back to him and say, this old dirty, rusty thing is about to break, but it wasn't broken when it was sitting in his shed, was it? You can come up with a lot of reasons or excuses why you don't have to replace that. And I'll tell you, we feed ourselves those reasons and those excuses all the time. But you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to have a good name, a good testimony, and the right thing to do is to replace something that you've broken. At least make it as good as it was. Go find him another old sticky. No, that's not what I'm saying, all right? You go to the grocery store, and you give them money, and they give you more money back. And you think, that is such a blessing from the Lord. He has blessed me with income today just by shopping at Aldi. What are you going to do? There's times where you get out to your car and you realize you've been overpaid, you got to go back in. Why? Because that's right. That's the right thing. That's not the favorable circumstances. You're, in a sense, losing out. But you're not losing out. Why? Because you are maintaining a good testimony. And that's worth more than $5 overpaid. I want to spend just a minute. We're almost out of time because I want to have some time to pray tonight. What do you do when somebody is trying to tear down your good name? When somebody besmirches your character, and you say, I haven't done anything. And yet the accusations are given, and there's really nothing you can do. I want you to turn your Bibles just for a moment all the way back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. What are you going to do when somebody tries to assassinate your character? I can remember many times sitting in chapel at Ambassador Baptist College, and I would hear Dr. Comfort. As a matter of fact, I got this book, this Bible that I'm using now, right before I graduated. Somebody bought this for me. And I wrote in the front of my Bible in 2001, no attack, no defense. And I put Dr. Comfort's name right under that. And I found in ministry, I really had no trouble not attacking anyone. I just never really thought it that important to go out and try to straighten other people out. I had enough trouble straightening myself out or keeping myself straight. But there's been a few times in my life, in the life of our family, that you feel like you're under attack. And so it is easy to start wanting to defend yourself. I mean, I want to start a letter writing campaign. That was before Facebook, but if we would have had it, I probably would have messed up and put something on the social media somewhere. And somebody told me this recently. They said, you don't have to defend yourself because your enemies, they're not going to believe you. And your friends, they already know. But I want to look at see what Peter says. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Wow, I could spend the rest of the night just breaking this down. This thought that it's thankworthy to suffer for doing right. Verse 20 says, "For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" So what is he saying? He's saying, hey, there's no special award when you're chastised for doing wrong. You just take it, and everybody knows that you should have taken it, and you know that you shouldn't have done it, and there's no blessing there because you deserve it. But in verse 20, he goes on, "But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently." Listen, this is acceptable with God. No attack is much easier. Well, maybe not for some of you, I don't know. But no defense means that we can trust God to be our defender. As a matter of fact, he goes on in verse 21, "For even hereunto were he called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." You say, how should I react when somebody starts lying about me? If we only had an example, if there's only someone that we could look to see how they handled it. Well, you know, we had the perfect example. Look at verse 22. "Who did no sin, neither was guile," that is deceit, "found in his mouth. Who was, when he was reviled, when he was attacked, when he was hated, when he was slandered, when he was maligned, what did he do?" I like a song that Dr. Beale sings sometimes, 10,000 Angels. He could have called 10,000 angels. I don't know the rest of the words, but in my mind it goes something like this. He could have wiped them all out. But it says, "When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committeth himself to him that judgeth righteously." Who's the righteous judge? God the Father. If you're being maligned, if somebody is attacking your testimony, now listen, just because somebody says something about your character doesn't mean they're attacking you. It may be they're trying to help you. There may be some flaw in that character. But when somebody does attack you, it's not time to get your battle armor on and go to war. It's time to say, "Lord, you know the truth. If there's something here that I need to work on, if there's some truth to this, help me to see that. Help me to make the changes that are needed. And Lord, bless that person. Help them." What? You're going to ask a blessing? Yeah, bless them that persecute you. That's what Jesus said. You see, this is when your Christianity really, if I could put it this way, gets real. It's when you want to everything in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, to go on the offensive, and you're willing just to say, "Lord, I'm trusting you." That's hard. But it's right. I've got 3 minutes. Let me give you one last thought. Make sure you're not stealing somebody else's testimony by trying to tear them down. Shakespeare said this, "He who steals my purse steals trash." Now, when I think about women's purses today, I better leave that alone. He said, "He who steals my purse steals trash, but he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed." Somebody once said it'd be far better for you to steal a man's money than it would be for you to steal a man's reputation. Why? Because a reputation is worth more than gold or silver or the most precious fragrance you can imagine. God wants you to have a good testimony. Be reliable. Do those things you're supposed to do. And if somebody attacks you, you leave it to God, and then you make sure that you're not attacking someone else. That will help you to have a good testimony.